truly an honor of mine to be able to present this lesson to you. I'd like to first thank my peers who were able to help me with this process and help me through this service. I really appreciate Joel and Seth and Ian and everyone else that is involved. This evening I'd like to discuss, as you already know, the concept of heaven, which is where hopefully we will all end up after this life. But before I do that, I'd like to ask, who remembers the parable of the barns, where the man says that the barns that he has aren't big enough, and so he needs to build bigger barns and more barns to hold his things. Every time I think about the Christmas of 2008, I will remember that parable. 2018, excuse me. I will remember that parable. You see, because in Christmas of 2018, I had the fun job of helping my great uncle Charles move all of his stuff from one barn into another one. You see, we started working on December 26th. So you get Christmas, and then first thing at 7:30 in the morning, my dad is trying to get me out of bed and get me out to go into the cold Texas weather. Oddly enough, Texas was cold at the time. And I had to get up. I had to put on two layers of clothes. I had to go outside. I had to go to Lowe's, and we had to get these masks. And I said, "Dad, why are we getting these masks?" And he said, "Because the inside of the barns are so dirty, it's unsafe to breathe the air while we're working." This is fantastic already. I'm having such a great time. So we get to the barn, the first barn, I should say, the older one that he's had since probably the 80s. We open the door to the barn. Inside is torn insulation from the roofs coming down, torn pieces of foam all across the floor, things packed in there as tight as they can be, and to top it all off, rat feces all across the ground that we had to walk across and work in. This clearly, as you can tell, was not an enjoyable time, and certainly not time I wanted to be spending on my vacation while all my other friends were back here in Georgia enjoying their Christmas presents. But what my mom said, why we were doing this, when I started to complain and started to gripe, she said that we're earning jewels in our crown. Of course, she was alluding to heaven. And I was like, "Well, Mom, that's all nice, but right now my shoes are covered in rat poop. And I don't really care about a bunch of jewels after I die." But nonetheless, we see that we were serving others, and we were earning jewels in those crowns that hopefully we all get to wear in heaven one day. So the question I had, obviously, that was answered was, why am I putting in so much effort to earn jewels in my crown? The same question can be asked in our lives as Christians. Life is already difficult enough. We have jobs and school that we have to go to. We have family members and relationships we have to keep up with. We have to balance hobbies. We have to have a social life. All very difficult things. On top of it, now that we're Christians, we have to follow not our own will, but God's. Which means there's a strict set of moral standards that are much stricter than the world's. We have to attend a church with a church twice on Sundays, maybe once in the middle of the week. That doesn't say it scripturally, but we have to abide with what the elders say. And so that's the case that we have here. Sometimes if we're men and we're baptized, we have to be involved in the service if our talents say that we can do that. It's a lot of extra stuff. In fact, every single week, a man or two men get up here and tell us things that we have to do and things that we have to focus on while we're living. I could list 10 examples. In fact, I will. Number one, characteristics of Philip. Number two, the heart of a minister. Number three, a disciple's bucket list. Things implied from Acts 8, Jehoshaphat, the communion, making decisions, Jesus, a friend of sinners, the woman who saved Israel, and Joshua, big shoes to fill. With the exception of the sermon that was preached this morning, these are the previous 10 most recent sermons that were preached in this very pulpit. And so why do we spend this time listening to these lessons? Why do we try to apply them to our lives? Well, ultimately, we want God's grace. And we want Him to allow us to enter this place called heaven, as opposed to eternal damnation. Some might say that they do it because they fear the Lord, but ultimately it comes down to the same thing. They fear the Lord because they fear of the punishment that He could bring upon them, which is hell. And so ultimately, the inverse or the opposite of that is that we all want to get to heaven. Now, this should be a basic lesson. It is very basic. Normally, I have 6 PowerPoints. This time, I think I have 3. It's very basic. However, it serves as a reminder for our reward that's waiting on us, and ultimately, why we do what we do. First, I'd like to just some ground rules, some concepts that we have to remember so that I don't have to address these during the rest of the lesson. Number one, God seeks a relation with all of His creation. Number two, it is impossible to earn God's grace, as Mr. Huff kindly reminded me this morning as I misworded what I was going to preach about. Christ died for all who have sinned. Everyone has the opportunity to serve God, but not all choose to. And finally, God is the ultimate judge and not us. With that in mind, I'd like to dig into the first point. And I'd just like to talk about heaven's purpose. Why is it there? Why is it established? And why, after we die, is there absolutely... why wouldn't there just be nothing at all? If you would, please open to Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah chapter 14 is the first scripture we'll be reading tonight. Isaiah 14 discussed what my Bible has it titled, The Fall of Lucifer. I like to refer to it as the origin of Satan. In Isaiah 14, starting in verse 12, it reads, "How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut to the ground, you who weakened the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation, on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend to the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit." You see, oftentimes I think we forget that the devil was originally an angel. And essentially what we read from this passage is that the devil tried to get on God's level. Or he tried to become above God. God obviously uses his authority in this instance and sends Lucifer and his followers to hell. First thing we see from this is that the holy and the unholy are separated. And this is the earliest example of this. You see, God, because he is perfect, because he is holy, and because he is deity, it means that he cannot be around those that are unrighteous, that are unholy, which creates a necessity for this separation between the holy and the unholy. It's a very grim idea, but one that is true nonetheless. Secondly, I'd like you to open to 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 24. So we see, first of all, that the purpose of heaven is to separate God and his holy followers and his good angels and those who follow him from those who are unholy. Second, we see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, starting in verse 24, we see that heaven can be our motivation. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. I'm sorry. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, just give me a moment to get there, please. starting in verse 24, it says, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown." You see, it alludes, it's what my mom was alluding to when we were working in the barns. You see, we're all running this race for a crown. Now, if we get a real crown or not, I don't know. It might be metaphorical. It might be symbolic that we have made it to the end, that we've made it to heaven, that we're in paradise, and that we're allowed to wear these crowns. But we see that as we go through life, as we go through this difficult race, with all of the encumbrances, with all of the difficulties, all the trials that come, all of the moral standards we have to live up to, we see that heaven should serve as our motivation, ultimately, and by receiving the grace of God, we are allowed to enter. This past Saturday, I was in Chicago. And I was in Chicago visiting some friends. And I don't know if y'all know, but Dave Malcolmson is the name of a man who worships in Chicagoland. And if you don't know, my dad also is a diabetic. And we've been looking for a kidney for a transplant for about 10 years. And Dave Malcolmson was the one who gave my dad his kidney, gave him his life back. And so every year we try to get together to remember that date, whether it's it's annually on the year or not, we try to get together. And so when we got together last week in Chicago, we decided, hey, let's go downtown. Let's go for a nice steak dinner somewhere. So we do. We go up to the 95th floor of the John Hancock Building in downtown Chicago. It's called the Sweet Room. And we get there, and we're looking out, and there's all of Lake Michigan, all of the north side of Chicago. Every person in there is wearing at least, if not a suit and tie, at least a tie. And there was a piano playing. This was the nicest dinner I had ever been to. So much so that the steak that I ordered was $50. And I make $50 a paycheck. So that tells you how much of an opportunity and how excited I was about this meal. I bring that up because in order to get into the John Hancock Building and up to the 95th floor to eat dinner, there are certain requirements. You have to be wearing a shirt like this. You don't necessarily have to be wearing a tie anymore. You have to wear closed-toed shoes. And even on the menu, each person has to order an entree. The cheapest entree on the menu is $30 for a salmon. Okay? So there are certain requirements. The same thing can be said for heaven. Heaven is not everyone will go to heaven. Of course, we all know that. I don't think people that have good morals will get into heaven. I think it's exclusive to the people who ask God for forgiveness and ask grace and make the effort. You see, I wanted to be preaching in front of you tonight. I wanted to organize the service. I was capable of doing it. I am capable of doing it. I think I'm a pretty good speaker. Some of you might disagree, but I think I'm a pretty good speaker. See, the thing is, though, in order to be able to do that, I had to ask. I had to ask Steve Huff. I had to ask Michael Burke to be able to organize this and put this together. Same thing can be said. We have to have the capability. We have to have the good morals. We have to follow commandments. But ultimately, we have to ask for the forgiveness of our sins. In Revelation chapter 20, and we'll be spending a lot of time in Revelation. Revelation chapter 20. We'll be starting in verse 11 in just a second. Joel earlier led us in a song talking about the throne room of God, and this is kind of where this comes from. This is where we can see it, and we can see it culminate. Starting in verse 11, it says, "Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which was the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and the death and Hades delivered them up from the dead who were with them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. Then the dead in Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." It's really quite an unfortunate unfortunate concept that not everyone we meet in our lives will be able to share this paradise with us. It's an unfortunate truth, but it's a truth nonetheless. We see that all men, good or bad, small or tall, regardless of color, race, gender, will all be judged and then separated by their deeds. And then in Colossians chapter 3, we're not going to read it for time's sake, but we see that receiving grace, as I said earlier, requires our effort. And we all have the opportunity to be given God's grace. But as I said earlier, we have to ask for it. We have to live our lives according to the scripture. And then ultimately, he will decide. He will decide whether or not we get to enter this place we call heaven. And finally tonight, I'd like to talk about how perfect heaven is. Because why would we want to go to this place called heaven if we know nothing about it? This is where we'll spend the rest of our time in Revelation. Revelation chapter 22, starting in verse 1, which is where Brother Blackford read for us tonight. I appreciate that. I realized I forgot to mention you. I appreciate you. Thank you. Revelation chapter 22. We see from this chapter, from this verse, we see that heaven is beautiful. It's going to look great. As Brother Harwood said in his prayer, words cannot describe how beautiful heaven will be, but I'm going to try anyway. Starting in verse 1, it says, "And he showed me a pure river of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of the Lamb of God. In the middle of its street, and on either side of the river, was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits. Each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him." So we see from this that there's going to be a pure river of water, or at least that is kind of what John alludes to in Revelation. We see that there will be crystal seas and streets of gold that other passages tell us about. I don't know about you, but I can't wait to go there. You see, this past April, I went on another trip. I went to Orlando for DECA, which is a marketing club that I compete in. I'm the vice president there, so I got to attend this international conference. The great thing about these trips is that you're only doing DECA-related activities for about an hour. Otherwise, you're there for an entire week. So we were staying at the Universal Cabana Bay Resort. I got to sit by the pool. I was drinking a nice drink. And sitting in the sun, tanning. My parents aren't there to yell at me. I'm not doing any homework. And I'm just like, this is great! This is great because the pool looks nice. I'm in a nice resort. Everything around me is nice. And it was calming and relaxing and soothing. I thought surely it couldn't get any better. And really, it couldn't. It could not have gotten any better because of how happy I was. The environment that I was in changed my mood, made me happier. I felt at peace because I was in this place. Forget about Orlando. Imagine how nice heaven will be, where God dwells, where his people will be forever. Not only will heaven be beautiful, we also see in Revelation chapter 21, just the chapter before, that no tears in heaven will be known. Just the opposite of always being happy is obviously never being sad. We sing that song, no tears in heaven, no tears in heaven. No tears in heaven will be known. We see that in Revelation 21, verse 4. God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There will be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. What a great idea, isn't it? Every time that we have something hard, we feel like we need someone to be there to comfort us. God does that already. We go to the scripture as sources of comfort. We might go to someone else, but ultimately, what we should be doing is be going to the scripture for relief. But imagine never being sad, never having a trial, never having a tribulation. You don't have to wake up at 6 in the morning to go to school. You don't have to get in arguments with your parents or with your spouse. You don't have to be bossed around by your boss. You don't have to struggle with anxiety, depression. There's no more sin. You don't have to worry about your struggle with alcohol or drugs. You don't have to worry about being punctual, showing up to church. You don't have to worry about bullying, what other people think of you, make fun of the way you walk. You don't have to worry about that anymore. What an amazing idea, isn't it? And fourth and finally, the best part is that God will be with us. You see, God is with us when we assemble, yes. But when we go out of those doors, the devil tries to catch us. Imagine a place where the devil is not. Imagine a place where God is always with us. Imagine going to a place that Jesus has prepared for us. Isn't that just the most amazing thought you can think of? Always being with God, always being in his presence, worshiping him for eternity. I can't think of a better way to spend eternity than to be with God, than to be with the God who loves me, who saved me, and who wants me to be there with him. What an amazing idea. We'll close out reading John chapter 14. Jesus is speaking here in John chapter 14. He says, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. And there I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know." What an amazing idea. God will always be with us in heaven. What an amazing, amazing concept is that. That God cares enough to, number one, save us. But when Jesus saved us, we see here, his job wasn't done. He went and prepared a place for us. We're going to live in God's house. I love living in my dad's house. Love you, Dad. But I want to live in my heavenly Father's house. And once I get there, I don't want to leave. I want to spend time with him. I want to know him. And I want to please him. Because ultimately, I want his grace. Because I have not earned it. Not even close. None of you have earned it. Not even close. We all need God's grace to get to this wonderful place. So ultimately, this all reminded me of a verse heaven is infinite and eternal. The last verse of Amazing Grace says that when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we'll no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. What a beautiful idea. We'll be spending eternity singing with our brothers and sisters, worshiping our Father in paradise. I hope this lesson was encouraging to you. I know it was encouraging to me to see all of your encouraging and smiling faces. I really appreciate your attention this evening. If there's anything we can do to help you, if you want to know more about this place called heaven, I know I'm not the one that knows the most about it. Probably Todd Reynolds does. He taught Revelation. And if there's anything else that we can do for you, if you want to know how you can get here, or maybe if you already have been trying to get there, but you've been struggling, the weight of life is crushing you, you've forgotten the path that you're on to get to heaven, we can help you as we stand and sing.